As we move into the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, there's a couple of things that we need to be able to pull out of this before we begin. The reason why the disciples, there are at least a couple of reasons why the disciples are a little bit concerned when Jesus says, let's get in the boat and let's go across the lake. One is the one we've seen, the storm. But there is another underlying concern, and that is when you cross the lake, you leave Israel. You are walking out of home territory. To be able to cross the lake is to be able to move out into the world. And as the Gospel of Mark begins, just as the book of Acts begins, the gospel moves out into the world. In Acts, it is the world coming to Jerusalem, and then the gospel going to those who have come. In Mark, it is Jesus leaving Israel and going to the nations, going to the Gentiles. So when you see crossing the lake, it means more than going across a lake. It's crossing a boundary. It is crossing out into the world. Listen to the word of the Lord at the world that Jesus finds there. So they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs. No one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain, for he had been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he had wrenched apart, the shackles he broke in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Mark says parenthetically, for Jesus said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." It's interesting he has to add that because it's not been said before. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion. We are many." He begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country, to let him stay where he was. Now there on the hillside, a great herd of swine was feeding, and the unclean spirits begged him, "Send us into the swine, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. Now the swineherds ran off and told in the city and in the country. The people came to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they were afraid. Those who had seen what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine reported it, and they began to beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. As he was getting into the boat to leave, the man who had been possessed by demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said to him, "Go home to your friends." And again, remember where we've been. This is chapter 5. Remember chapter 4. "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy the Lord has shown you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
It's one of the terrible things that happens to us as human beings that our normal gets set at a very early age. And that normal is very, very difficult to break. I have a friend who likes to say that if she could argue with God for one change in the human soul, in the human mind, in the human spirit, it would be to put in a reset button so that you could push the reset button and wipe out those first 3 to 5 years of life so that you could reset what was normal. If you are a victim of abuse, if you grow up inside a home where there is violence, if you grow up inside a world where all things are basically not about love but are about taking advantage of other, taking advantage of you, you can live your whole life never escaping that normal, no matter what it is that happens around you. If you grow up inside a world where you're told you are nothing and you do not matter, no matter whether you arrive at the top of the scale of the heap of human existence, no matter if the world tells you you are wonderful, the power of those first years stays. It is the original stain on every one of our souls, that normal that is set by broken people, perhaps doing their best. And it can take a lifetime to break out of it. Well, there's also a normal that's set for us as a culture. We think that we are pretty well off. We look at ourselves, and so many of us live what we call the American dream. But there should be some signs that there is something profoundly wrong if we look around us and within us. One of the most profoundly wrong things I think that is out there is the existence of this thing that is really peculiar to this culture. We call it PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. And it looks like a system of demonic possession. But so much of it is now, and we're looking at so much of the study around this, is that it is withdrawal pains from a belonging. It's withdrawal pains from a deep connection with people around us. And going back into the world you and I call normal. In fact, there has been a pretty good analogy to the same symptoms. And it has been known in prison systems for a long time. And it's why this form of punishment was always seen as the worst: solitary confinement. Being profoundly separated from other people. We live in an amazingly wealthy nation, which means that you and I have amazing powers that people have not had. Amazing things. And what we have used those amazing powers for is what human beings have almost always used amazing powers for. Any power we have, we've used them to isolate ourselves from each other. You can now walk through all of life with a wall of noise around you that no one can penetrate. Having conversations with people you cannot see. How many of us have wandered into the grocery store and you don't notice the little thing around the person's neck or the little thing stuck in their ear and you think they're talking to you, right? Well, why are you yelling at me for? What did I do? You're not even in their vision. You're not there. Human beings have always used our power to isolate ourselves. It is what we use power for. When Jesus leaves Israel, goes across the lake, enters the world, when he makes it clear that the gospel is not a Jewish phenomenon, it's not something for the people in Galilee, it is not something that is stuck in Nazareth, but it is for all human beings. When he crosses the lake and he goes to the land of the Gerasenes, when he crosses the lake and enters the world, he runs into us. He's greeted at the boat by a man who's free. No chain can shackle him. No shackle can stop him. No one can keep him from doing whatever he wants to do. Radically empowered. Radically alone. Living among dead things. If you have the opportunity some morning, get out in your car. Find a great river of life. They're not hard to find around us. All roads lead to them. Get on the highway, sit there going 5 miles an hour with all 10,000 of your best friends out there. And find how many cars have more than one person in them. And every one of them is filled with sound. Right? We have our own soundtrack. We have what we're doing. And we Christians even say, this is my time alone with God. We have taken this self-isolating spirit, and we've even tried to transform that into something godly, into something spiritual, that Jesus, when he says, go into your closet and pray, means you should live in your closet by yourself. And we honor these dead things, dead homes, dead stuff, from dead people. And we call it our wealth. Brothers and sisters, just because the cell is nicely padded with rich Corinthian leather, and just because the airwaves are filled with noise that you have chosen, does not mean that solitary confinement is not solitary confinement. When Jesus enters the world, he sees the prototypical human being. Not a crazy guy who doesn't fit in, which is what we all like to do with people who actually go too far. We all say, they don't fit in. But how did they ever exist if they don't fit in? They are an exaggeration of us. They are a picture of us. And this man is a picture of us in the world. Nobody's the boss of me. I get to do whatever I want to do. I get to do it my way in my time. And he spends his nights and his days, Mark says, howling. He's a wolf. He's a predator. Everything in the world is prey. Here I speak to the men. You know exactly what that means. And you know the evil that comes from it in the world. Every one of us does. He destroys other people for his own pleasure. He does his own thing, and no one else matters. And the only joy that he gets out of life, Mark says, in this life howling in the tombs, is bruising himself with stones. Do you know why young men and women cut themselves in this culture? Do you know why? It breaks my heart that I do know why. Because what she told me was, I can't feel anything anymore. I am so alone, I can't feel anything anymore. And the only thing that I can feel is howling as an animal, bruising himself with stones. And when Jesus shows up, when Jesus walks into his life, he hears a voice shouting that does not say anything. It does not appear in the text as Jesus speaking at all, but somehow just because Jesus sets foot on land in his presence, he hears a voice from God that says, "Come out of this man, you unclean spirit." Jesus does not have to say it. Jesus embodies it in himself. Because Jesus by himself represents a different way of living than this man has ever seen. He doesn't need to make a show. He doesn't need to make a scene with this man. All he has to do is be himself. And the man confronts Jesus with the first statement in the Gospel of Mark from another person of who he is. "What have you to do with us?" he shouts at the top of his lungs. "Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I adjure you by God, do not torment us. Don't hurt me." The church preaches a gospel of comfort and birthday cake on this day, celebrating with candles and joy and happy, happy, happy thoughts. And Jesus walks into our midst as we live in the tombs in our 2016 Lexus with its wonderful Bose speakers and the great set that we have planned for tomorrow morning's long commute into a job we hate or a job that we do not connect to other people in, sitting inside a place, moving paper, being part of a machine, standing in the machine and knowing inside that machine that we are being destroyed even while the machine just keeps on traveling and traveling and traveling. And Jesus Christ stands in our midst as the first and full human being, the man who is not trapped by the machinery, the man who stands beyond the machinery and stands within it and calls us to a different way of life. And we say, "What have you to do with us? Don't torment us. Don't make this hurt." Jesus does not even respond. He simply asks for one thing. "What's your name?" The great gift, the one great moment in Genesis, the glorious moment of all moments where all things come together in the temple that God made the world to be. When God stands beside Adam, and Adam names the animals, using the gift that God had given him to speak, he names the animals as God gives him grace to name the animals, and together, as Adam speaks, God rejoices. Jesus says, "Speak your name. Tell me who you are." And the man does what we do. "Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I can do? Don't you know my strength? Don't you know my power? My name is Legion." Now, if a Roman legion is after you, you have two choices: die or surrender. "We are legion. I have power. I break chains. I break shackles. But I'm chained and shackled to a power I cannot break." I'm imprisoned inside this powerful isolation I can't get out of. The world looks and sees me as if I can move mountains, but I am trapped. A friend of mine who had risen to a post of high prominence in another city that will remain unnamed, having spent years in his profession and having risen to the top of it, the world would look at him and say, "You have everything. You have the American dream. You are my hero. You are my idol. You are the one I want to be like when I grow up." And he sat down in my office and he said to me, "Now my daughters are both grown. The only thing I have to do is go to work and wait to die." But Jesus is not intimidated by the isolation or by the power. He's not intimidated by the forces that intimidate this man. Jesus doesn't care whether it's a legion, whether they've been in your family for 1,000 years. Jesus is not impressed. demons know it. It's the amazing thing of this story that the command that Jesus exercises in this situation has nothing to do with issuing commands. He never says to the man, "Come out of him, clean spirit." He never has to utter those words, because when Jesus walks into this man's life, he warps and changes the reality this man lives in. You and I are not sent out into this world to preach Romans Road, to have the best little pamphlet. We are sent out to warp the reality of this world by being truly human, by being truly free. And Jesus, fully human, fully divine, stands in front of him, and he tries and tries and tries to bargain, to negotiate. He does the best he can to tell Jesus who he is and what power he has. And finally, they figure out inside of him, "We're going to have to make a run for this." They say, well, they look around, "What can we do? There's a herd of 2,000 pigs. Well, let us go over there, Jesus, because we don't want to leave. We like it here." So Jesus gives them permission, Mark says. He doesn't order them. He doesn't have to. Jesus exercises sovereignty over this space, and they recognize it from the beginning. Of all things, they see. They charge into the pigs, and what do the pigs do? Charge off a cliff to die in the sea. Where is that soundtrack and that 2016 Lexus driving you? Where do you really think you're going? What are you going to achieve by yourself? Now, when 2,000 pigs charge off a cliff, you're starting to talk about money. Now, when Jesus is just talking about this spiritual stuff, that's one thing. But 2,000 pigs, that's more pigs than you're just selling for the summer. That's 5-10 years worth of pigs. That's a lot of money. And when you're starting to talk about money, now you got the world's attention. Brothers and sisters, this is why stewardship season we hate. When you start talking about money, things are getting too close. Those pigs charge off the cliff. The swineherds go into the city and they say, "We lost 2,000 pigs." And they get a whole lot of attention for that. And the town comes rushing out to see what has happened. What on earth has destroyed these swineherds' livelihoods? Why would that happen? And as they go out there to see the cliff and to see the floating bodies of these pigs drowned in the lake, which must have been quite a scenic sight, they don't notice there's a guy standing there that they kind of recognize, but they don't recognize. Because Mark says he is clothed and in his right mind. Brothers and sisters, it is no accident that when Paul talks about the consequences of the Holy Spirit coming into your life, the cardinal thing, the first thing, is the last. It's put there for emphasis. It is not a series of consequences that end in one thing, but it is the most important gift that God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, puts in everyone that He comes into. That is self-control. And this man now is self-controlled. Human. Not an animal. Not a monster. He is no longer alone. They see him among the 12. They see him among other people. No longer isolated. Connected. Human. And they say, that's the same guy. Wow. Jesus, you need to leave. This is too much. It's too much. Please leave our neighborhood, Jesus. And Jesus, being fully human, fully God, gets in the boat, and the man says, I'm getting in the boat with you. You have changed my life. I want to stay with you guys. I want to stay with the 12. Doesn't that sound like us? Isn't that what we do here? We huddle together for warmth, pushing our noses together. Trying to say, this is the place I'll be fully human. I'll be fully human around other fully human people. And Jesus says to him, no. You can't get in the boat. Your gifting is not in the boat. The man has been able to sit onside the mountains inside the cemetery and howl loud enough to be heard in the town that far away. This man has some pipes. He has a voice. He's used it for his own reasons and for his own purposes. Jesus says, that voice is mine now. And the Jesus who had before this moment has said to everybody that he's ever done anything with, don't tell anybody. Don't talk. Keep it a secret, says, you go and tell them. Use the voice you've been given to go out into the world and tell them. Don't sit in the boat. In the year 2030, the largest church on the face of the earth will not be on this continent. It will not be on the continent of Africa. The largest number of Christians in the world will be in the People's Republic of China. Do you know why? It's not because they will build the biggest barns. It's not because they will have the tallest crosses. In fact, there will be no crosses. The People's Republic of China has decreed that putting up a cross is now a criminal offense. Every cross is being taken down across the republic, across the continent of China. And it's being done to make sure you don't know where the churches are, and it's not working. Because people aren't finding the church by the cross. They aren't finding the church by the boat. They aren't finding the church by the building. They're finding the church by the people. They're finding the church by the changed people who go out and warp the reality of the world in which they live and show people there's another way to be. The human being does not have to be the prisoner of the machine. The human being can truly be free and full of life. That church learned that from the saints who are the root of that church. who spent 20 years on various farms in various parts of the People's Republic of China, dying, hoeing fields, spreading manure on various places to be able to grow crops that they would never be able to eat because they did not read a little red book that Mao had wrote. They read a book much older than that. Typified by saints, if you ever see a book by a man named Watchman Nee, a Chinese Christian from that time, imprisoned in solitary confinement inside the deepest prisons of the gulag that Maoist China was able to create, who through the walls was converting prisoners in Jesus' name until the guards came and cut out his tongue so he would no longer be able to speak, and then began to write his testimony on toilet paper, throw it out the walls, and people wrote it down. When you read a book by Watchman Nee, you're reading something first written on toilet paper in solitary confinement in prison in China. That's the power that changes the world, not the size of the boat and not the comfort that we have in sitting in it. We were not saved to be here. We were saved to be there. What's keeping you? Brothers and sisters, too many of us have kept our own self-comforting behaviors when we said that Jesus is our comfort. We have kept our unhealthy patterns when Jesus has said, I am your pattern. We say we go out to the Decapolis to declare Jesus Christ, but we go home to the tombs. It's where we're from. It's where we always lived. This day is not a day to be celebrated with birthday cake. This is not a celebration of something that happened 2,000 years ago that we can say created the institution that has built these beautiful barns, that has put all together these beautiful boats that we all have the chance to sit in and stare at the shore. This is the day that the God who said to Abraham, go, says to us, go. You have a gift I've given you. Yours may not be your voice, but it may be your strength. Yours may not be your voice, but it may be your heart. Yours may not be what anybody else's is, but you know your gifting. Is Jesus using it in the world? Wearing red is great. Is there any piece of clothing you have that's bloodstained? Have you opened a vein lately? Jesus Christ is calling to you today, not to sit inside this boat, but to take the gift that you have and go out into the world and use it. That is Pentecost. Jesus died for you and me to be fully human. And that humanity, let us go and warp the reality of this world that someone may see what it is to really be alive, to be fully human this day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the blessing of this day, for the gift of your love, for the purpose in which you call us. Bless us, Lord Jesus Christ, to put aside every single thing, every single demon, every single brokenness, all of this solitary confinement cell that we know so well, that we call home, in which we find our own true comfort, even in our own dying. That we may go out from there, Lord, and find life. Find life in the connection with the other person. Find life in the connection with the stranger. Find life in the connection of the gift that you have given us and the power that is within us. And when those two things come together, the way in which you, Lord Jesus Christ, warp the reality of that whole relationship in that moment, and we see and we understand, and the other has a chance to receive. Make us, Lord Jesus Christ, that church with that Pentecostal power. In Jesus' name, amen.